Two special announcements, one about Man Camp that's coming up in March. I want to encourage, if you have a boat, we are looking for a few more boats. We're going to take the guys, we're going to take them probably on a Thursday, Wednesday or Thursday of that week. We're going to try to take them fishing, and we're going to try to get them on some fish. So if you have a boat and want to participate and say, Pastor, I've been waiting for a way for me to plug in and for me to get to know some people. If you have a boat and you can be available on that day to take some kids fishing, I know that'll be a blessing. Also, this Saturday, once again, coming up is Operation Inasmuch. It's where City Gate joins with other churches, and we go out and do a lot of things that we do every single week. And we're excited about joining with other churches. But we have a few projects, especially in the construction field. Ralph is leading up a team and he needs some assistance. So if you can swing a hammer, if you can cut a board, if you can do some construction things, if you can, I'm going to volunteer probably, and I'm a guy that they don't need to cut boards or anything like that, but I'll carry it wherever they want. So if you just want to be a part of that right there, we're not going to let Ralph just showed me his fingers cut off, and we're not going to let him cut boards either. We will let someone else cut. But we have some projects that we can use some help on. So also outside in the courtyard, we do one project every year where in Operation Inasmuch, where we take a bag full of quarters, probably $100 worth of quarters or more, and we take it to the local laundromats, and we start putting them in washing machines, blessing people by saying, we're going to pay for your laundry today. So a lot of times somebody will donate a check. We wanted to have a little fun. So there's cotton candy, popcorn, and what we call a quarter carnival outside in the courtyard. So you can donate a little bit that's going to go towards the washing machines. Have a good time and get something. Make sure all your kids, they love me. I'm happy. So make sure they get all the cotton candy and all the popcorn they can possibly eat, and then send them home. God bless you. Well, today I want to talk about, I want to continue to talk about this real big God. And, it goes back to a God encounter. And that's something that we've wanted to have, because without it, with just mere religion, with just us coming and doing the things because we're supposed to do them, just to sing a song because you're supposed to sing a song at 11 o'clock on Sunday, doesn't really have any supernatural power. But when you invite the God that you're singing about to show up with you, then there's transformational opportunities everywhere. And so we've had this big God, and we talked about him. We talked about space, and I'm really enamored by this God of outer space that, can hold the universe in the palm of his hands, and it's 40 million light years across, and that means light traveling at 186,000 miles a second. It would take something going that fast 40 million years to get from one side to the other, and God holds it in the palm of his hand. And yesterday, as we were celebrating at Trina's memorial service, he also has supernatural power to an authority in his words, because he spoke the universe into existence. And when you start seeing science declare, because the Bible says nature declares the glory of God. And when you see science declare the glory of God, because one of the things where you go, like that Hubble telescope, that's this, we get these phenomenal pictures, and you wonder, how does it get all the way out there in outer space? Well, I'm not going to pretend to be a rocket scientist, but I'm going to give you a few facts about space. There's no gravity. So the only gravity in space is surrounding things like planets and stars that have gravitational pulls. But out in just, if you're not running into something, so if I get these glasses going 10,000 miles an hour in space, they will continue to go, and I shut the motor off. It will continue going 10,000 miles an hour until it encounters either a gravitational pull that will slow it down, or it runs into something. And to know that this rock called Earth was hurling through space, and the sovereignty of God's voice just said, stop, at the perfect place. 5 miles closer to the sun, we burn up. 5 miles further away from the sun, we all freeze to death. He stopped it at just the right place, turned it 23 degrees on its axis, and said, I'm going to allow you to spin 1,000 miles an hour around. so we can have a 24-hour day. And then says, I'm going to make you go 10,000 miles an hour around this thing called the sun, and that's going to be called your orbit. Now, that kind of stuff just fires me up to think that the God that can do that loves me. And he holds the universe in the palm of his hand, and yet when he wants a relationship with me, he declares that I can become a son or a daughter of the Most High. And so what does it mean to love a God that is this big? And what expectations does he have of this love? And what expectations does he have of you demonstrating your love back to him? And that's what I kind of want to talk about today, is I want to know if we're willing to investigate, are we loving God the right way? Because just giving God a fleeting thought every now and then probably isn't the way that probably God expects us to love him back. Can everybody agree by saying amen? So how does God want us to love him? Well, and how close are we allowed to get to God? This God of the universe, how close are we allowed? And do we really have opportunity to get really close to God? Well, when God decides that he is going to explain this, the type of love and relationship that he wants to have with you and with me, this is how he explains it in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And he says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." And so what really amazes me about this whole verse, because I'm going to start this whole message in one verse, is this verse amazes me that the God that is supernatural in nature, that can create everything, Paul declares that everything is created by him and for him and held together by him. So he's the key, the linchpin of this whole thing called the universe. And yet, what amazes me is that he decides to knock. That's one of the most incredible things I've ever read in Scripture. Is I want you to know that a locked door, if God can spin the universe, there's a trillion galaxies inside the universe. If he can do that, do we really think a locked door could keep him out? Well, there's a Scripture that says that it cannot. In John chapter 20, verse 19, Jesus has been crucified, he's resurrected, and his disciples are starting to worry, and this is what the Bible says. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Did you just get that scripture? Look at it right there. It says the doors were locked, and yet he got in. So the God of the universe can literally walk into a room at any time, anywhere. He don't even need a door. Just walk in. Boom. Here. He's omnipresent. That means he's in here already before we get here. Glad you showed up, I imagine he would say. But yet the God of the universe becomes positionally in a place waiting for you to respond. See, he's saying, if you open the door, the choice is yours. You can keep it closed, but if you open the door, I want to come in and have a fellowship meal with you. I want to sit down. It literally means, in the original language, it really means that I want to come in and have a dinner with you. I want to have fellowship with you, close proximity, table for two. I want you to be sitting on one side, me to be sitting on the other side, and now you're in the audience of the God of the universe that holds the universe in the palm of his hand, and he has just knocked on the door of your life. And all you've got to do, you don't have to better yourself. You don't have to go do 14 different missions trips. All you have to do is open the door. Because he wants your love to be choice. God's sovereign enough, he could have made you love him. But he chose to want a love that is in response to his. And see, what do you think that your spouse would want? Do you think that when people ask me, how much do you love Michelle? I don't start by talking about the works that I've done. Well, she makes me love her. No, she can't send me to hell. I'm going to get a drink of water. before I get in a lot of trouble. But, I mean, how many of you would want to be in a relationship that is not in response to your love, but that in a position where somebody is forced to be with you? God didn't want that position, so he wanted us to make a decision to open the door for ourselves. He wanted us to know that he has expectation. He wants a fellowship that is so close, it's like eating across the table. It's in close in proximity, face to face. And that's the kind of love that God wants to express to you. But he wants you to open the door. Do you know that there's different types of love with different types of levels of expectation? Do you know that I love my wife differently than I love my children? There's a different expectation with Michelle. When I love Michelle, she has an expectation that our relationship is exclusive. She will not allow me to have girlfriends. Just won't do it. And I won't let her have boyfriends. And I mean, it's not news. I mean, one time I said, "Chill, if something happens to me, babe, what, are you going to be all right? You think you get remarried quickly?" She said, "Lord, no, I don't have enough time to train another man." She said, God's honest truth. She said, "I'm taking your insurance money and I'm getting me a chef and a butler." Hey, it's the truth. And the Bible says the truth will set you free. But my boys understood that they had an expectation of that their love that I was going to express to them was going to be different than I was going to express to their mother. Even though I loved all three of them with all of my heart, there were different expectations. And the boys knew if they ever got to a line, and this is for parents of children, you have to understand this. They knew that if they ever pushed me to a line to choose between them and their mother would always win. You know why? Because that secured the home. That made sure that they knew when all hell breaks loose, Dad, Mom ain't getting, it's not going to happen here. If he has to choose between us and them, he's choosing her. So it brought them a safety and a security. But do you know that I love my boys and my wife differently than I love fishing and tacos? I mean, if there's two things, if I could actually have a taco on the boat while I'm fishing this close to heaven. I mean, I'm almost there. I'm like, I'm feeling the glory. If my boat turned gold, I would think I was there with just Taco Bell and fishing. But tacos, they don't expect me just to eat them. It's not exclusive. They don't say, "Well, now I'm not going to let you eat me unless you just eat tacos for the rest of your life." The point I'm making over and over again is there's different levels and different expectations of love. Do you know that God has an expectation of you loving him? See, he first wants us to know that we didn't come up with this idea to love God before he first loved us. In John, 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. In Romans, it reiterates it and says, he loved us while we were yet sinners. I don't do this, but I'm getting pretty good at it. Alex does it all the time, and I try to be cool like Alex. Touch your neighbor and tell him, God loved you when you were a mess. See, because you have to understand, you think God loved you because you prayed. You think God loved you because you shaped your, you know, you helped, he helped you shape up. He loved you before you got right. He loved you when you were the mess. He loved you when you were what you thought was a million miles away from God. He still loved you, and there's power in that love that drew you to him to make you aware that there was a God that loved you. Now, once you know that you're in love with God and he's in love with you, then he wants the relationship to be exclusive. He kind of gets upset. Remember last week when I was talking about that golden calf that they made? He don't like idols. He don't like other lovers. Listen to this. In Matthew 6:24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Then he reiterates, and in Exodus, he says in Exodus 34:13-14, you shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherah. For you shall worship no other God for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. He says, now when I give you, he was talking to the people of Israel, telling them, when I give you this land, first thing, first order, go clean house. I don't want no more altars left. I don't want any more fragments of idols left. I can't tolerate you worshiping me and something else. So it's either me and you or it's you and them, but we can't be together. Kind of like me and her. She's like, you can love me and I can love you, but if you start loving other people the way you love me, you're out. Why would we think God would be any different? Why would we think that he would allow us to have other lovers in our lives when he says point blank, I don't want you to have any other gods. I love you. And so when he was talking about loving, he wants us to love him in such a way that he's first or he's number one. And sometimes we get confused on what that really means. So let me read a text to you and then I'm going to talk for just a few more minutes. It says this in Revelations 2, 1 through 5, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you can bear with those who are evil. But you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, let me give you a little insight about this church. This church was established by the Apostle Paul. It was pastored by the Apostle John. And when God reassigned the Apostle John, he raised up Timothy to take his place. So if you're pastored by, if you've started with the Apostle Paul, been followed up with the Apostle John, and now left in the hands of Timothy, which writes 1st and 2nd Timothy of the New Testament, you'd think, man, we're in great shape. But do you realize they had an issue? See, sometimes when people ask, and I'm going to mention this again about me and Michelle, when they say, Pastor, how much do you love Michelle? I don't have to go and say, well, I bought her a ring 2 months ago. Well, you know, I took her out to eat last week. Well, you know, we go to Bonefish quite regularly. Because do you realize that that's sometimes how you respond when people ask you about how you love God? You start telling them what you do for him. See, what happened in this church is it was very clear. They had a long list of good things that they have done. They've been faithful in persecution. They've stayed strong in their faith. They've done a lot of good works. They can even tell between false prophets and good prophets. They know all kinds. They've been spiritually taught. They've been discipled. They're scripturally sound. And the Bible says, you have gotten caught up with doing the things of God and you've forgotten to love the God that you're doing the things for. And he says, you better correct yourself. It's called first love in King James. In ESV, it says the God that you loved at first. What does it mean to be first? You know, there's a good first and there's a bad first. Let's talk about a definition. If we want to know what first love is, let's talk about what it means to be first. If somebody tells you, let's talk about some good first. First place. How many can agree? You come in first place, good thing, right? First place is good. First class is good. You go on a long trip, there's a difference. I mean, you may have always sit back there in the coach thing where you're all cramped up and you're trying to put your computer on this little thing and it's like 2 inches from you and you're having to hold it upside down to see it. There's a place up there behind the curtain. I've never really been able to go up there, but they tell me about it called first class where you got plenty of room. So I'm assuming first class is good. Anybody ever flown first class? Is it good? Say amen. It's better than coach? Is it worth the money? No. Okay. Then there's first class, first rate. If you're first rate, if somebody says, man, you're first rate, you feel pretty good about that. But there's some bad first, like first aid. If you need first aid, that means there's something going on. If somebody ever rushes to you and says, man, you need first aid, they mean that you're cut, something's wrong with you, you need medical attention, you need first aid. That's never a good thing. Then first degree, that's never good either. First degree is how they rate burns. So if you got a first degree burn, I'm going to give you a prophetic word. It hurts. It's really bad. And does anybody ever watch those forensic shows like me? I'll stay up all night watching How to Solve. You commit a crime here at City Gate, I'm going to find you out. I'm going to get my magnifying glass out. I'm going to get my Sherlock Holmes outfit on. We're going to get you. But do you realize that's how they rate people that commit homicide? Third degree, second degree. You ever get to first degree, you go into the gas chamber, man. That's not good. First degree is not good. So there's some good first and some bad first. Let's talk about, just for a moment, some good first. Do you remember your first bike? And I thought, man, I should probably grab this microphone and go to somebody and say, you remember when you got your first bike? And they would probably tell a story about how they were getting ready for, Christmas, and they were a little kid, and, all of a sudden, they woke up on that Christmas morning, run into the living room, and there was their bike, and they got to ride it, and they could probably still remember the color. Anybody remember their first bike? Anybody remember their first car? Yeah, first car. My first car was a piece of junk. But it was cool to me, man. There's, for any teenager that's in the room that's approaching 16, 17, or 18, when you get your first car, you'll look at it sometimes and say, oh, man, that's a piece of junk. Just put big tires on it and a great stereo. It works all the time. I mean, literally, I put more oil than I did gas in my first car. But it was my car, man, and I liked it. But how about that first kiss? Yeah, I wish I could tell you that, I remember my first kiss. Y'all aren't going to believe this. My first kiss was like in the first grade. Yeah. I'm preaching. I can tell the story. You want to preach next week, you could be like 6 months and get your... I'm not talking about when your mom kissed you. I'm talking about first kiss. And you know what? Ironically, it was to a little girl named Michelle. It wasn't Michelle Sexton. It was Michelle Brown. I didn't know Michelle Sexton then. And it was Valentine's Day, and I took her, our church. Always count on the church, brother. Always count on them, man. They had a Valentine's banquet. So I asked this little girl from my school, said, you want to go to the Valentine's banquet with me? She said, yeah. I wooed her with jewelry. We had a lady in the church, man. Church is good for a lot of stuff, man. We had a lady that sold Avon in the church, and I told her I was bringing my little girlfriend, and she bought me a little bracelet for her from Avon and gave it to me. I left that part out when I gave it to Michelle Brown. I handed it to her like I'd worked all my chores for like 3 weeks. Baby, here it is. And she gave me a kiss in return. Oh. Now I'm getting anxiety thinking that it was a pity kiss now with that response. But I remember, do you remember when you fell in love with your spouse? I do. See, for me, it was love at first sight. I was a wreck. I was a train wreck. I'd called my parents, said, can I move home? They said, yes. I got there on a Thursday, got two jobs on Friday. I went to church for the first time in years. And there she was, the most beautiful woman I'd ever laid eyes on, singing in the choir, visiting an aunt from Virginia. And immediately the Holy Spirit come upon me and I said, I'd like to pray with her. No. No. I said, man, I'd like to go out on a date with her. And sure enough, Tuesday or Wednesday, I asked her out on our first movie date. We went to cocktails and we've been together ever since. Now, I was love at first sight. She needed a little longer. A little more convincing from the Holy Spirit. But I remember that. And I wonder how many of you have forgotten the first time that you fell in love with God and how wonderful and beautiful he was. Because that's what had happened to the Ephesian church. Donovan, if you'll get ready to play me something. They had forgotten how to love him the way that they used to love him. They had reduced their love not to intimate affection and relationship, one-on-one with those dinners with God. They had replaced it with doing things for him. They had taken him out of the picture and they started doing things for him instead of being with him. You showing up on Sunday doesn't impress God. You could have the best voice in the world, and if you sing to the, you know, I don't even know if that impresses God. What really impresses God is when you open up the door of your heart and you invite him in. Because there was a lawyer one time, and as I'm coming to a close, there was a lawyer one time that tried to, by the way, that word for first in that text is protos, which means foremost in time, place, and importance. I'm going to say that again, first in time, place, and importance. Does that describe God in your life? Is he first in time, place, and importance? You say, well, Pastor, does God want me kneeling down and praying every 24 hours a day? No. No, he's not looking for you to do another thing. He's looking for you to open up the heart, the door of your heart, and have fellowship with him, that relationship and that love motivates everything else that you do and say. He wants to be first in time, place, and purpose and importance. But a lawyer asked Jesus one time, he said, hey, how do I get to heaven? And he said, well, what's written? Do what Moses told you to do. Those Ten Commandments, they're a pretty good start. Do those. And he wanted to really get specific, and he wanted to try to trip Jesus up. Like, well, already do that, and I don't know. I don't feel like I'm going to heaven any more than I did before I did them. This is what he says literally in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 28. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be talking about eternity, heaven and hell. Don't want to miss it. He said to him, what is written in the law? Basically, he said, do what Moses said. How do you read it? And he answered, listen to this. You shall. This is called the two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live. That's where we get the love God, love people, serve others from. This passage of Scripture. Love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul. Is he first? And if the answer is no, see, I've had to reevaluate the way I love God too. And it's called a cause to repentance and a revival personally. Because the Ephesian church, like many of you and I, never stopped loving God and they never loved him less. I'm going to say that again. They never stopped loving God and they never loved him less. They just started loving other things more. And I had to get rid of some other things, or at least put them in the rightful place. Where are you at in your love relationship with God? Is he first, or is he like an accessory? I got to preach today at Tamiami Village. Deb, I'm going to use your purse if you don't mind. Do you have any money?
No.
Can I use somebody else's purse? She stole this purse from Joseph. The coat of many colors. Guatemala. See, unfortunately, that was pretty funny. Some of y'all didn't get that. Joseph in the coat of many colors. There it is. Most of the time, this is how we love God. Because a purse is an accessory. It's something you put on because it has purpose and it has use. But the person that owns the purse always has the luxury of putting it down. Now, guys, say amen for me, because I hope that I'm not the only one on earth that this happens to. Do you realize that did your wife get in your vehicle with a purse and they got like 17,000 pounds in it? And then they don't want to carry it. Have you ever heard this, guys? Lock the truck. I left my purse in it. I said, baby, I'm going to give you a tip about people that steal. they've already decided to do something wrong, and if they're going to steal your purse, they don't care to break the window. It's not like, oh, the thing holding me back is that window. They've already decided it. Because this, you ever notice you need your purse when you get to the gas station because you got to get your wallet out of it and your cards and stuff? But sometimes you feel it's okay just to leave it somewhere while you go do other things. See, sometimes God feels like he's the purse that you've left. And the moment that somebody gets sick or somebody needs something or you lost your job, you rush back to your purse and say, is there anything in here that can, God, I need you right now. Can you show on up? I know you haven't heard from me in a while, but I need you. Can you show up? He's become an accessory instead of the outfit. And God just says, for you to love me like I love you, I'm not going to tolerate. And you haven't heard a pastor maybe preach this before. He's not going to tolerate you loving him in any other way. That's harsh, but it's the gospel. Because somebody may tell you, well, just give him what you can. No. He says, I'm an all or nothing kind of God. Either we're going to make a relationship or we're not. You know, choice is yours, but I'm not going to be the side part. I'm not going to be the date when everybody else says no. Is that God in your life? Stand your feet. Let's just bow our heads and let me pray for a moment and let's figure out how God wants to do this. Father, here we are standing in your presence. I know I'm convicted because I find myself more like the Ephesian church. I can tell you what I've done for you. And I can tell you how many times I've done it and how often I do it. But I don't know the last time I just opened the door of my heart, me and you had fellowship. So, Father, I know that it is my position to do what you told the Ephesian church to do. Repent. Acknowledge that you're in error. And then turn away from that error. So, Father, I'm going to right now open the door of my heart and ask you to come in. God of the universe that had the authority and the strength to break down the door, but you chose just to knock on it until I was ready to open it. Thank you for continuing to knock. Thank you for being faithful that when I opened the door, you came in. So, Father, right now, I pray for this congregation. Many of them may find themselves in the same position that I found myself in. Maybe we're loving you no less. We've just found ourselves loving things more. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we've come to the moment where are you willing to change? I told you that God's not going to play second place. He wants to be first in purpose, first in importance. He wants that relationship to navigate everything else about your life. Is there somebody here that would say, Pastor, I need to reevaluate the way that I'm loving things and others, and I need to put God back in his rightful place? Nobody's looking around. Would you just raise your hand? I just want to know who I'm praying with. Thank you. I see hands. Thank you. Father, you saw every hand that was raised. Right now, Father, I want you to meet with them right at their seat. I want them to know that the moment that they raised their hand was like them opening up a door to their heart, and there you were, faithful, just as I found you to be faithful. Father, you didn't ask me to do one thing for you. All I had to do was open the door and sit down with you. It wasn't what I could do for you, it was what you wanted to do with me. So, Father, right now, as Donovan plays, We just want to sit in your presence and allow those that raise their hand to experience you with them. And I know it's going to be your nature to try to go do something. And we need that. That's a byproduct. It's not love. It's a byproduct of the love. But just sit in fellowship with him for another like 30 seconds. Wonder what he would say. Wonder what he's telling you. Father, thank you for your visitation. Thank you for our corporate worship. Thank you for what we've experienced individually today. Father, I give you the praise because eternity matters, and how we love you is basically where we determine where our eternity is going to be. So, Father, embrace us with your love. We acknowledge that you loved us first, but now, Father, receive our love as we respond back to who you are. And I give you the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You say, Pastor, you didn't? Let's give him praise, I guess. So, you say, Pastor, you didn't give an altar call today. And, you know, I like it when you give altar calls, and I like it too. But I didn't know how we were going to do the second part of the verse if we had altar calls, because it said, love God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, you know, your soul. And then it said, love your neighbor. So if you really meant that you were going to love God with all of that stuff that he commands, before you leave, would you spend 5 minutes loving the people around you, saying that I want to reflect the love that I've received from God in loving my neighbor? God bless you. Have a great weekend.